topic that I've been assigned tonight is all sex bad? The view of the monk. And we want to look at that tonight, and the text of scripture that we're looking at might seem to indicate in one sense that it is. Paul begins, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry," or notes here of the NIV, it says it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, that seems to be a shocker, and it would seem to answer the question, is all sex bad? In the affirmative, yes, it is, if we just stop right at that verse. But fortunately, Paul goes on and continues, and we don't have to stop at that verse. I might just address the question, why does Paul start off with a statement such as that? And it seems to be that because Paul was writing in a particular time of crisis, for example, over in verses 29 to 31, he says, "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. For now on, those who have wives should live as they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away." And what the Apostle Paul is saying to us in this passage of Scripture is whatever is temporal in this life, even the good things of this life, are not to be taken to the extent of being a distraction to us from serving God. That those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, and that would include the matter of marriage, which he is talking about here in most of this passage. But tonight, in order for us to address the question, is all sex bad, the view of the monk, I'd like to continue on with verses 2 to 5, and let me just read that again for us. Paul says, "But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And basically what Paul is getting at here, though he handles it in a very delicate fashion, and you really have to read carefully to understand what he's saying, but he is contrasting immorality or sexual activity outside of marriage with sexual activity within the marriage bounds. And basically, in raw language, what he is saying to us is, if this is a problem, if sexual immorality is a problem or tends to be a problem to you, then it's better to get married. And as you get married, you are to fulfill your sexual urges in the marriage relationship. And so he says that he's very clear here that we are to honor the sexual desires of our respective spouses, the husband, the desires of his wife, the desires of the husband. And this is a clear command of God. He says this is what we should do. And so basically he's saying to us that the sexual relationship or sexual activity within a marriage situation is not only a privilege, but it's also a duty. It's a wonderful duty, but nevertheless it is a duty that we owe to our spouses. We are to mutually share our bodies with our spouses. So with Paul's words here, we would have to answer the question, is all sex bad, in the negative and say, no, it's not only not bad, but Paul actually commands it in a positive sense as long as it's within the marriage relationship. We need to realize that marriage and the sexual activity that comes within marriage is, first of all, God's idea. Back in Genesis 2, verse 18, as God looked at Adam, and this was not a new idea with God. Sometimes we read the Bible and we think that God has a new idea. God knew these things from all eternity. But he said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And most of you are familiar with the story, how that God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and in some way, which we don't particularly understand, but God opened Adam's side and took from his body a rib, and from that rib he fashioned the woman. Now, obviously this was a miracle, quite akin to creation in the first place. But then God brought the woman to man, and it says that for this reason in chapter 2 of Genesis in verse 24, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And that one flesh is talking about the consummation of the marriage in the physical union, in the sexual activity, if you please. I just turned too many pages in my notes here. Let me turn back. In fact, Jesus comments on this. Well, before I get to that, let me just say that in the creation summary in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says that God created male and female. And in verse 28, he said, be fruitful and multiply, or be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, quite obviously, the only way to increase in number is through the sexual relationship between the husband and the wife. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus comments on this when he was asked about the issue of divorce, and he refers to Genesis 1:27 and 2:24. He sort of brings them together. He joins them together, and he says, the Creator said, it's important that we get the words of Jesus. The Creator said, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So God was the one who was speaking when he said that a man and a woman shall come together and they shall be one flesh. So this is God's idea that in the marriage relationship that we become one flesh. In the sexual union of husband and wife, God joins them together. Now, continuing on, just looking into other passages of Scripture, we find that in Proverbs chapter 5, that the writer of Proverbs there is warning against adultery. And you can just listen as I turn to it and read. But he begins the chapter by saying, my son, pay attention to my words. And basically he's saying, flee from the adulterous woman. And then in that context, as we drop down to verse 15, starting with verse 15 in Proverbs 5, he says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Now that's a euphemism. That's a sort of a veiled expression to enjoy the sexual relationship with the wife that God has given you. Don't go astray and get involved with the adulteress. But as he puts it, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. And then he says in verse 18, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. And so here again, we see that God, through the writer of Proverbs, here Solomon, he commends the sexual relationship within the bounds of marriage, but he condemns it outside of the marriage relationship. And so he says to us here in Proverbs 5, enjoy the sexual relationship. He says to the young man, enjoy the sexual relationship with your wife. Rejoice in her. Be satisfied with her body. Be captivated by her love. And it's almost kind of explicit language here. But the Bible is telling us through this language that the sexual relationship within the marriage bounds is good, that it has been ordained of God, and that God blesses it, and God rejoices in that relationship as long as it's within the marriage bounds. And then, finally, Hebrews 13:4. Not finally the message, but finally the verses we're going to look at. In Hebrews 13:4, the writer of Hebrews says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. So here again we see the very positive presentation about marriage, that marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed, that's a reference to the sexual relationship between husband and wife, and the marriage bed is to be kept pure. And within the marriage bounds, then, God honors and blesses the sexual relationship. So is all sex bad? The answer is obviously not. God has ordained this as a means of propagating the human race. He's ordained it as a means of enjoyment between the husband and the wife. But most of all, I would say that marriage, and not just I say this, but it is generally accepted by Bible scholars that marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. And in fact, the Apostle Paul speaks clearly to that in Ephesians chapter 5. And so we have within the marriage relationship a picture of the union of Christ and His church, which is obviously a pure union. It is a holy union. And that's one reason we should keep that marriage relationship pure, because it is indeed a picture of the relationship of Christ and the church. That's perhaps the purpose of the marriage relationship in the first place, is that God, from all eternity, knew that Christ was going to come to earth and was going to redeem people from all kindreds and tribes and people and nation, and we're going to join them together into one body, which is called His bride. And for all eternity, we will be the bride of Christ. And the marriage relationship is a picture of that eternal relationship. Now, again, the question this evening is all sex bad? And the answer is, obviously not. We have seen that God has ordained it from creation. We see that it is impossible to propagate the earth without it. Sexual relationships within the bounds of marriage is good. Sexual relationships outside of marriage is condemned in Scripture. I'd like to give you a personal word of testimony from my own life. I was 33, almost 34, in fact, about 10 weeks shy of being 34, when I married. And so for more than 33 years, and particularly during those student days and through those young adult years of my 20s and on into the 30s, I was single. And when I married my wife, she and I both had been sexually pure. Neither of us had ever engaged in a sexual relationship until we got married. And I want to say to you that was a very joyous occasion for us to be united to one another and to realize that we had, as it were, saved ourselves for one another in that relationship. It was a very joyous thing. And I would say to you tonight, if you are still sexually pure, I urge you to stay that way. If you're sexually pure, you're not married, I urge you to wait until God brings along the right person for you, and then you will have not only the enjoyment of the sexual relationship, but you will have the enjoyment and the satisfaction of knowing that you kept yourself pure for that special person that God has for you sometime in the future. And it's well worth waiting for. And you may say, well, suppose that God doesn't bring someone along. Suppose I'm going to be single the rest of my life. Well, you can be pure for all of your life. My wife, Jane, lived for several years with an older lady. She is in her 70s today, and she's never been married. And she kept herself pure all of these years. and she's just a bright, shining, vibrant Christian, a person that you enjoy being around. And so if God does call you to be single, as he called the Apostle Paul to be single, if God does call you to be single, I want to say to you tonight that you can maintain sexual purity throughout your life. And the lady that I referred to is one of several that I know, and so I want to say to you that it's possible, and not only is it possible, it's God's will for you. If God brings along a mate, and this, of course, is, shall we say, the normal, it's the usual, it's what usually happens to people, then you have the joy of knowing that you've reserved yourself, kept yourself for that special person. But some of you in this room tonight may have already been sexually active outside of marriage. And you would maybe asking tonight, well, is there a word of God for me? I've been sexually active outside of marriage, and what does the Bible have to say to me? Well, there's good news. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, excuse me, I'm fighting a cold. You can probably tell that I'm not, my nose is a little bit stopped up. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, beginning with verse 9, says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral," that's people who engage in sexual activity outside of marriage, "neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers," that's people who are married but have extramarital sexual relationships, "nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now that doesn't sound like it's very good news. But let's continue on. Paul says, "And this is what some of you were." All of these descriptive words here, these sinfully descriptive words, sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. These were all people who made up this church in Corinth. Paul says, this is what some of you were, but now the good news. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. These people had come to Christ. They had put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Granted, they had been sexually immoral. They had been idolaters. Some of them had been adulterers. And some of them had even been homosexuals. They were greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. Paul says, but you are washed. That's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Paul uses three descriptive terms, and I want to take them in reverse order here. First of all, he says you were justified. That is an act of God whereby God declares everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as righteous in his sight. It has nothing to do with the person's character at the time he or she is justified. We come to God, all of us come to God, whether we grew up in a church family or whether we grew up not caring anything about God, not even knowing about God. We all came to Christ as sinners. And we were justified. We were declared righteous because of two things. First of all, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. For 33 years, he never sinned. And then he died on a cross. He didn't die for his own sin because he had none. But the scripture says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin. That is, God took our sin and laid it upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And then God took the righteousness of Christ, which he worked out over 33 years, and he gave it to us. He credited it to us. Christ lived in your place, and he died in your place. And when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God takes your sin, and it's been charged against Christ, and he takes Christ's perfect righteousness, Christ's perfect life, and he credits it to you. That's the gospel. And that's what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous before God. On the one hand, not guilty, and on the other hand, perfectly righteous because you have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Working backward, the next word is the word sanctified. And that means set apart for God. The word holy is a word that we sometimes use. But the word holy here, in this particular passage, does not refer to their character. Paul is desirous, of course, that they become more and more holy in their character. But when he says, you were sanctified in the past tense, in the same tense that he says, you were justified, he's talking about a point in time experience. And so what he is saying is that when you were justified, you were set apart by God, by his Holy Spirit, to be God's own special person. As a result of being set apart by God, then we grow in what we call sometimes progressive sanctification. That is, we grow, we're transformed more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're talking about character. But here in the word justified, we're not talking about our character. We're talking about a declaration from God that you are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about a point in time, work of the Holy Spirit, where he sets you apart. He sets you apart from the life of sin that you were in, and he sets you apart to be God's own special person. And so in that sense, tonight, if you are Christian, you are holy. You are sanctified. Now we want to become more holy. We want to become more like the Lord Jesus, but that is a point in time work of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you were washed. And I think this is, to me, as I look at these three words, that's the one that resonates most with my emotions. Because it says to me that not only have my sins been forgiven, that's justification, not only have I been set apart as God's special person, but I have been cleansed. These are two aspects of sin. There is the guilt of sin, and there is the defilement or the pollution of sin. And in justification, God deals with the guilt of your sin. And in this washing that Paul refers to, and if you have sort of messed up your life and you have defiled your sexual purity by having sexual relationships outside of the marriage relationship, there is good news for you. There is hope for you. If you trust in Jesus Christ, or if you have trusted in Christ, not only is that sin forgiven, but the defilement of that sin has been washed, to use the scriptural term, washed in the blood of Christ. And you're cleansed. You're washed. That's good news. That's the good news of the gospel. I have a friend. I mentioned that God in his graciousness kept me pure all of those years. It's not because I was such a good person. I give all the credit for that to God. But I have a friend who did not keep himself pure. He was quite sexually active as a young teenager, and then he trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And from the time that he trusted in Christ as his Savior, he never again had any sexual activity until he got married. And then by and by he got married, and before he was married, he was able to say to his bride-to-be, he said, I was sexually active before I became a Christian. But from the time that I trusted Christ, I have kept myself pure, and for the last so many years, I've been pure. And I have been washed by Christ, and I present myself to you as someone who has been forgiven and cleansed by Christ. And so, even though he had some activity in his life that he was ashamed of, that he wished had not been a part of his life, yet he could come to that marriage relationship and look his bride-to-be squarely in the face, and he could say, I've kept myself pure. And so tonight, if you happen to be a person who has not kept yourself pure, I would invite you, first of all, to come to Christ and to trust him and to look to his death on the cross to pay for the guilt of your sins, not just your sexual sins, but for all of your sins. All of us, whether we kept ourselves pure or not, all of us had to come to Christ and to his cross as sinners. And we had to look to him and his death on the cross as the payment for our sin. And we had to look to him in his righteous life for our righteousness before God. And so there's a sense in which we're all in the same boat. We all have to come to Christ as sinners. Some have this kind of sin and some another, but we all have to come as sinners. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners before God. And so I would particularly invite you to come tonight, to in your own heart, to say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I have been sexually impure. But I see tonight the biblical standard. I see that you have ordained that the sexual relationship be a joyous thing within the marriage bounds. And I want to, from this time forward, I want to keep myself pure. I know I can't do it on my own. So I come to Christ. I ask Christ to be my Savior. Or perhaps if you're a Christian and you have sinned in this area, to come back to him and say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. I claim your forgiveness. I claim the cleansing blood of your cross. And I ask that from this point forward, you would enable me to live a life of purity to you, so that when I come to that marriage relationship, and God unites me with a fellow or a girl, that you can rejoice and you can say that all sex is not bad, that in the marriage relationship it's been ordained of God, it's good, and God takes pleasure in it.